Hey there, this is Brian Zahn. We'll get to the sermon in a moment, but I wanted to let you know that Water to Wine 2019 is coming up June 13, 14, and 15. What is it? Well, it's a gathering right here in St. Joseph for those who sense the falseness prevailing in Americanized Christianity and yearn for something better. It's a gathering for those who want to see the church rescued from fundamentalism, consumerism, and nationalism. It's a gathering for those asking Jesus to transform their spiritual life from water to wine. Perry and I, of course, will be there, but we've invited some of our close friends to come and also be presenters, people like Sarah Bessie, Jonathan Martin, Cheryl Bridges Johns, Rich Velodos, Joe Beach, and Derek Vreeland. We're all going to be there, and you can register now. You probably need to get on this and register now. And you do that at watertowinegathering.com. Watertowinegathering.com. Register for our Water to Wine Gathering this June here in St. Joseph. My sermon for the fifth Sunday in Eastertide is entitled The Newness from Above. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." The book of Revelation is the most prophetic book in the Bible. It's a prophetic interpretation of the cataclysmic events of the AD 60s and 70s. It's a prophetic critique of the Roman Empire and thus all empire. It's a prophetic expose of the idolatry of civil religion. And most of all, the book of Revelation is a prophetic description of the ultimate triumph of Christ. The apocalypse gives us the most powerful picture of the Christian eschatological hope of all things made new. In the final two chapters of Revelation, John of Patmos gives us his greatest vision. It's the eschatological, meaning having to do with the end, where we're headed, where are we going with this thing? Here's what we believe, here's what we confess, but where is this going to? Well, in the final two chapters of Revelation, John of Patmos gives us the great vision of eschatological hope. And it's the vision of all things made new by God in Christ. The text that we just heard, which is our scripture reading for the week, speaks of a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and all things made new. It's all about newness. John communicates this vision to us in highly creative, powerful, and beautiful symbols. Remember, everything in the book of Revelation is symbol. You can't say, you know, part of it's symbol, part of it's not. Jesus as a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, is that a symbol? Jesus on a flying white horse with a sword in his mouth, killing 200 million people, that's literal. No, it's all symbol, and you have to interpret the symbols. I've still never have got around to counting how many symbols there are. I'm going to do it one of these days. Well, I know what the first and last are, though. The first symbol is the seven golden lampstands. And John kind of helps you. He says, that's one symbol that he actually interprets. He says, well, those are the seven churches in Asia that this letter is being written to. So John sort of gets you started. He says, okay, this is how this is going to work. I'm going to give you symbols, and then you got to interpret them. But the first one he interprets for us. He said, okay, the first symbol is the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches in Asia Minor or Turkey. And then the last symbol is the symbol of the tree of life in the center of the city of the New Jerusalem, bearing 12 kinds of fruit every month of the year, and its leaves are for the healing of nations. Of course, this really isn't a vision. This isn't a symbol that John came up with. This comes right out of the book of Ezekiel. A little bit from Isaiah, but most of it's already in Ezekiel, and he just pulls it in. So that's the final vision, is there's something growing in the New Jerusalem that bears constant fruit and brings healing to the nations. What a beautiful symbol and vision. Now, what John sees in Revelation 21 is a city. He calls it New Jerusalem, descending, it's coming down, from heaven to earth. This city has the same geographical dimensions as the Roman Empire. So it's actually huge. It's a huge city. It's 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. Think of it as like Europe. I mean, it was the size of the dimension of the Roman Empire, and that's no coincidence. The symbol is that God is at work bringing about something new through Jesus Christ, and the symbolism is that the empire of the Lamb is to replace the empire of the beast. Or we could say it this way, the city of Christ is to overlay the city of Caesar and bring salvation and healing and redemption to it. That's the symbol. But the city is not only 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 long, it's also 1,500 miles high. No, that does not mean that it's a city that has 5 million foot skyscrapers. It wouldn't be hard to breathe up there, but I mean, you're going to have to really good elevators. No, that's not the point. Don't literalize these symbols. Rather, what is being communicated here is that the city connects heaven and earth. The city that comes is a symbol of how God intends to erase the division between heaven and earth, to make them one again. Sometimes he calls it a city, sometimes he calls it a bride made ready for her husband. And so it's a wedding also that's going on. It's the wedding of heaven and earth. You know, we already talked in some ways about places where heaven and earth seem very close. The Celtic Christians have their expression of thin places. These are places where the barrier between heaven and earth is a very thin membrane, and you can sense the presence of God in those kind of places. We talk about the upper room being a thin place because there's so much prayer that has gone on there. How many of you, when you go into the upper room, you find it easy to pray? You're just sort of drawn into that. Well, this city that John describes, the dimensions of the Roman Empire, coming down and being overlaid over all of that, which is also 1,500 miles high, it's the city that unites heaven and earth. And this, by the way, is the city that Abraham was looking for. You go all the way back to Genesis. And you have Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The builder and maker of the first earthly city was Cain, who murdered his brother, lied to God and himself about it, moved east of Eden and built the first city. And it becomes the pattern for all human society thereafter, that we deceive ourselves and we call our brother other and enemy, kill ourselves, tell him that it had to be done, and we build the city on that foundation. Abraham's looking for another way for us to be human and to live as human beings. And it takes the whole story of the Bible. I mean, we're on page 1040 before Abraham finally finds what he's looking for. And it's the city of the Lamb, the new Jerusalem, the new redeemed society of people building their lives around Jesus Christ. Interestingly, the city is adorned with 12 kinds of gems. 12 gems. So there's a city 1,500 miles long, wide, high, and it's adorned with all kinds of 12, not all kinds, 12 kinds of gemstones. Now, what does this symbol communicate? Well, the city is wearing the breastplate of the high priest with its 12 gemstones. The ancient Jewish high priest, part of the vestments of the high priest was this very interesting breastplate that had 12 gemstones. Why 12? Anybody guess why 12? 12 tribes of Israel, of course. And so what also is being communicated, this thing that comes from heaven is a city. It's an alternative society. It's also a bride. It's the bride of Christ. It's also a priest. It's priestly in nature. Now, what does a priest do? What does a priest do? Well, a priest prays. A priest worships. Amen. But a priest is also an agent of reconciliation and healing. And so, as citizens of New Jerusalem, we are to be priests of reconciliation and healing for both people and planet. This is part of what this vision is communicating. Now, the symbol of New Jerusalem is not heaven, but a sign of a renewed human society. With the bookends of Genesis and Revelation, the Bible takes us from creation to new creation. Some people don't like the book of Revelation because it's odd, it's strange, it's mysterious, it's hard to figure out. I get all of that. But really, it is the perfect ending to the Bible. Without it, you know, you just can't end with Jude. I mean, you've got to have Revelation. You've got to have new creation. So there's a beautiful symmetry. We start with creation, and then it's creation lost, and then the very long journey of recovery that culminates in the work of Jesus Christ, and then finally we see the vision of new creation being established on the earth. So, the big story the Bible tells doesn't end with people going off to heaven. The story ends with heaven coming to earth and making all things new. Now, right there is a great moment to renew your mind. Because a lot of us have received a lot of poor thinking about this. It's just been endemic in the world that the grand goal of Christian hope is to go off to heaven. Bye. See ya. I'm gone now. You know, hope we all make it. See ya. No. The grand vision is for heaven to come to earth and for all things to be restored. And that's the vision that we're given in the Bible. Not people going off to heaven, but heaven coming to earth and making all things new. The picture that we're given in the last two chapters of the Bible is the answer to our constant prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven." And we don't care about earth because we're just going to go off to heaven. Now, that's not how the prayer goes, does it? "Thy kingdom come. We're not praying to go, we're praying for something to come. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What we have in Revelation 21 and 22 is the vision of the fulfillment of that prayer. So Revelation does not depict New Jerusalem as belonging purely to the future, but as a present reality in the process of becoming. And the baptized are called to participate right now in the newness from above. All right, did you get that? I don't know if I did. I'm going to go back and do it again. Revelation does not depict New Jerusalem as belonging purely to the future. Yes, of course there's a future aspect, of course. But it's not like, okay, we're just going to sit around and, I don't know, just kind of wait, go outside now and then, look up and see, do you see it yet? I guess someday it'll come. No. Revelation does not depict New Jerusalem as belonging purely to the future. There is a future aspect, of course, but it's not purely belonging to the future, but as a present reality in the process of becoming. That's why I say every church needs to be a kind of suburb of New Jerusalem. We need to be embodying what the New Jerusalem is all about. Revelation does not depict New Jerusalem as belonging purely to the future, but as a present reality in the process of becoming. And the baptized, those that have confessed Christ, those that say, "I belong to Jesus and follow Him," are called to participate right now in the newness from above. Because that's the picture, that there's this newness that comes into our tired, old, worn-out world that can't take much more of the way it's been. Can I get a witness? How many of you know that the world, it just seems like we're reaching the point where the world can't take much more of what's been. And so we need some newness. Where's it going to come from? From above. But we are also called to participate in living out that newness from above. Now, what John of Patmos sets forth in apocalyptic symbol, the Apostle Paul says in theological prose. The Apostle Paul and John of Patmos are two different cats. The Apostle Paul is a theologian. I mean, he's a theologian. Yes, he's a preacher, he's an apostle, he's a church planter, but he's a, man, he's the guy that started Christian theology for us. He's a theologian. John of Patmos, not a theologian. Remember, he's not on LSD. He's on JAL, Jewish Apocalyptic Literature. He's a poet. He's almost like a playwright. He's very creative. But what John sets forth in apocalyptic imagery, the Apostle Paul actually just sets forth in theological prose when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, anybody here in Christ, you belong to Christ? If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old things have passed away. Look, everything has become new. If you're in Christ, actually the new creation has come for you. The old things have passed away. Wake up. Look around. It's going to take some faith, but we live by faith and not by sight. We look around by faith and we say, you know what? You know what? You know what? In Christ, everything's made new. Everything's new now. You have to rethink everything now. I live under a new law. I live in a new kingdom. I live in a new society. I have new values. I have new goals. It's all new now. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He knows what he's talking about. To be in Christ does not just mean that you as an individual are a new creation. As true as that may be, I'm fine with that, but that's not really what's being said here. To be in Christ, the emphasis isn't on you being, you know, in your little autonomous by yourself. Oh, I'm a new creature. I don't know the rest of these people, but I'm a new. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is that we now belong to the new creation. That through our faith, confession, and baptism, we belong now to the newness that is coming from above. That's what we belong to. That's our truce. Remember, the Apostle Paul will also say it this way. He says, your citizenship is from heaven. Your citizenship is from heaven. Again, this is something Paul simply says in theological prose in the book of Philippians, but it's something that John of Patmos sets forth in very creative imagery. And is that there's this city that is our, which is the polis, the metropolis of our citizenship that comes down from it. That's what we belong to. All right? So, this means that we are to attempt. And this is the great challenge of living the Christian life. But we are attempt to live out citizenship in the New Jerusalem here and now. In other words, we're not going to say, well, you know, when it all gets wrapped up, when it all finally gets here, I'm on board. But until then, I'm just going to keep kind of, you know, doing what I'm doing. No. We are to anticipate that which is to come by seeking to live according to the values and visions of the New Jerusalem right now. I mean today. I mean May 19th, 2019, St. Joe, Missouri. We are seeking to live as citizens of New Jerusalem here and now. Of course, it's true that not everyone belongs to the New Jerusalem. That is the newness from above, the newness that comes from Christ. There are still those outside the city with the beast in the lake of fire. I'll talk about this next Sunday. But just because the oldness can still be found outside the city of the Lamb, that doesn't mean that we should compromise our baptismal identity and embrace it. Just, but you say, yeah, but I don't, you talk about this newness, but I see, oh, here's the old, the old, the old, the old. We go, yeah, but you belong to the city of the Lamb. Just because the oldness can still be pointed out and identified doesn't mean we should embrace it. Our faith in Jesus Christ, our confession that He is Lord, our baptism into the body of Christ places us in the newness from above, and we are to live according to that newness. We're to be new people. Yes, I know that all kinds of hideous relics from the old ways are still with us. War, hate, violence, racism, nationalism, sexism, immorality, idolatry, injustice, pride, greed, and exploitation of planet and people, that's still all here. It's still all around us, but it's irrelevant for those of us who are citizens of New Jerusalem. Right? So the oldness is there. I can find it. I can point it out. You want me to find you? You know, war, hate, violence, racism, nationalism, sexism, idolatry, immorality, injustice, pride and greed, exploitation of people and planet. I can find it all around us, but it's irrelevant to me as far as how I'm going to live my life. Because my citizenship is of heaven. I belong to the New Jerusalem, and I'm wanting to embody that and live that kind of life now. So one of the best ways, this is the best part of the sermon, by the way, so if you've been tuned out, tune back in. One of the best ways to evaluate ethics and politics, you know, ethics meaning, you know, what's the good life? How should we live? What's the right way to live? Politics, how do we do it together? You know, ethics is what is the good life? What is the good? And politics is, well, how do we do it together? One of the ways to evaluate ethics and politics is to ask this question. Does it belong to the past or the future? Is it coming or going? Is it old or new? Is it beast-like or lamb-like? Does it belong in the lake of fire or in the New Jerusalem? If you just lay those, that's all one question, but I've just worded it in different ways to help you think. When you're considering an ethical issue, a political issue, what is the good and how do we do it together? Ask, well, does it belong to the past or future? Is it coming or going? Is it fading away or still emerging in the newness that is Christ? Is it beast-like or lamb-like? In the ultimate goal, in the perfection of all things, will it end up in the lake of fire or will it flourish in the city of the New Jerusalem? And once you answer that question with the help of the Holy Spirit, honestly, then you know how you should live. Because if it belongs to the old beastly ways that are passing away, we simply say, I can't have a part of that. I don't belong to that. I'm not going to embody that. I'm not going to prop that up. Now, of course, this will often cause us to be out of step with much of the world. So be it. That's what it means to live as citizens of New Jerusalem here and now. I mean, if there's really, in the end, no difference between the city of the Lamb and the city of the beast, then what's the point? Well, I think there's a big difference. And so we have to be willing to be odd, weird, strange, a peculiar people that say, well, you guys look at things different, don't you? Oh, yeah, we really do. So what do I have to say about, for example, war, racism, sexism, nationalism, political tribalism? Our nation is just so infected with that disease. What I have to say about all those isms, militarism, politicism, political tribalism, racism, sexism, nationalism. What do I have to say about all that? I say, that is so BC. That is just so BC. That is so before Christ. That is, I mean, it's just like, oh, come on, really? That is so B.C. I'm an A.D. man. I'm living in Anno Domini. It's the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I'm living in. I don't belong to that. All those ugly isms. And you can, you know, try to rally Jesus around your particular, you know, nationalism or political tribalism. That's all deep self-deception. False prophet will help you with that because he's really good at propaganda. But all that racism, all of that stuff, all that militarism, all of that is just B.C. That's as if Jesus has never come. That's before Christ. We are an A.D. people. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2019. We've been 2019 years into living. We're supposed to be anyway, as citizens of New Jerusalem. So I just, you know, I was, I don't know, before Christ, I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. Yeah, amen. I want to be a carrier of the cosmic newness that comes from Christ. That's a good line. I want to be a carrier of the cosmic newness that comes from Christ. I want to be a contagion of it. I want to spread that. Wherever I go, I want to be a herald of that which is to come. I want to embody prophetic untimeliness. I don't want to be a man of my time. I want to be a man of the time of Christ. I don't want to be stuck in B.C. I want to be fully A.D. I want to be a carrier of the cosmic newness found in Christ. Our salvation is not primarily, or really at all, about an escapist ticket to a far-off heaven. Now, I mean, between death and resurrection, we are absent from the body, present with the Lord, paradise with the Lord. I get all that. But that's not the end. That's an interim state. Our hope is firmly located in this good earth that God has created. Our salvation is about citizenship in the New Jerusalem, the holy city of the Lamb. So if the old world, the old way of doing things, the way inherited from Cain who founded the first city and everybody just has replications of it. So if the old world is obsessed with greatness and conquest based on us versus them, what does that have to do with us? We just don't play that game. It's like that's completely irrelevant to us. We're citizens of New Jerusalem, and we don't live that way. So don't think about your salvation as reservations for some place in the future. You know, some people think of it that way. You know, you're going to go out to dinner, and you make reservations. 7 o'clock for two. I got a reservation for heaven when I die. No, don't think of your salvation as reservations for some place in the future. Think of your salvation as citizenship in the newness from above right now. Right now. So, ignore the big shots of oldness and model your life after the modern saints of newness. What do you mean by the modern saints of newness? I'm so glad you asked. I'm just about done. I'm coming in for a landing. I'm almost done preaching. But I'm just going to give you a list. I'm going to give you 10 examples. These aren't, you know, exhaustive. Just representative. 10 modern saints of newness. What I mean is these are people that have lived within in the 20th or 21st centuries. Some of them are still alive. One of them, the first one I'm going to mention, just passed away 12 days ago. But to me, they are modern saints that embody the newness from above. I'm just going to give you their names and tell you what I think their newness focused on. For example, Jean Vanier and the newness of kindness. I should have put all this on the screen for you. I didn't. Too bad. Just listen to it. You'll get it. Mother Teresa and the newness of mercy. Takashi Nagai and the newness of gentleness. You say, who in the world is Takashi Nagai? You've got Google. You can find out who Takashi Nagai, Japanese Christian. Takashi Nagai and the newness of gentleness. Wendell Berry and the newness of patience. Is there anybody more? He's a saint of patience. We should learn from Wendell Berry. I voted for him for president once. He didn't win. Daniel Berrigan and the newness of peace. Dorothy Day and the newness of justice. Martin Luther King and the newness of equality. Thomas Merton, rock on Thomas Merton, and the newness of contemplation. Desmond Tutu and the newness of reconciliation. One more. Eugene H. Peterson and the newness of wisdom. I asked him one time, I said, what's the H stand for? And his wife spoke up and said, hyperbole. Eugene Peterson and the newness of wisdom. You think, well, but wisdom's ancient. Well, I get that. In one sense, I understand that. On the other hand, the world has been founded in so much foolishness for so long. We need the newness that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above. Not the foolishness that's on cable news, but the wisdom that comes from above. The saints of newness should be our heroes and models, for with their lives they have set forth what it looks like to embody the newness from above. Amen. Stand up with me. And now we are going to come to the table to find the newness from above.